You can look at everything in your life. You can look at your finances, your job, where you live, etc. And none of those things are as important to your ability to have a good life as the quality of your relationships. So translation, if we want to have a better life, one of the simplest, quickest, easiest, best ways to do that is to improve our relationships. And you know this anecdotally, like you've seen people who, if they are miserable, probably they have miserable relationships. There's a connection between those two. And so we're digging in and looking at what Jesus says about how to improve our relational health with other people. We've looked at the topic of anger. We've looked at the topic of lust, of remarriage, divorce, some very difficult topics. And so this morning we're going to go in and dive in again on Matthew chapter 5. And so to introduce the message, tell you a little story. Back in the late 1800s, there was a guy named Orson Welles wrote a book called The War of the Worlds. And it was a science fiction book. So when everybody read it, they understood, they knew, I'm reading science fiction. And it told the story of aliens coming to the Earth, invading the Earth, and taking over in this climactic battle that occurred. And so everybody understood it's just a story until the mid-1900s, when some radio stations, the first of which was up in New Jersey, 1938, 1939, it decided that it would broadcast a reenactment of War of the Worlds in such a way that the people who heard it believed that it was actually happening. And so they had this elaborate way to approach it. They told the story. There was hysteria in the area there in New Jersey. But there was another city in Quito, Ecuador, that took this story and they went even further with it. They had a local newspaper seed some stories days in advance of a radio broadcast about these odd phenomena that were occurring within the atmosphere. And it raised people's curiosity in this little mountain village of Quito, Ecuador. A couple of days later, this radio station, they had a regularly scheduled broadcast. A reporter came on, interrupted the broadcast, said, "We've got important news to tell you. There's just been this large flash of light in the atmosphere, and we don't know exactly what it is yet." And they went on, came on several times and interrupted the broadcast until finally a reporter says, we're out in this open area north of Quito, and a large object, this orb-looking thing, a spaceship, has landed. It's metallic, and we don't know what it is." And as the reporter is talking there, and thousands of people are listening, he tells about this capsule opening up and a long green arm stretching out and aliens coming out. And as he's telling the story, he doesn't know the effect that his words are having on the people out in the community. So he continues according to the script. He tells the story. There's panic in the background. He talks about how this alien has come out and is shooting these bolts of energy at people. And people are, they're screaming and crying in the background. And all of a sudden, there's another bolt of energy and it zaps the reporter and the radio just goes silent. So you can imagine what happens for people who they led up to this for days in advance, and they really believe that what's being spoken is true. The police believe it. The military believe it. Everyone believes it. So they start rushing and not sure what they're supposed to do. The story is told that a lot of people went to the local church, predominantly Catholic area. There were stories of reports of men confessing affairs in front of their wives and their whole families in front of the priest because they know that the end of the world has come. Now you can imagine how they responded when they found out that this was entirely a hoax. They were none too happy. They formed a mob. They went down to the local radio station that had been saying this, and they began to throw rocks at the radio station. Ended up burning the radio station down, as well as the nearby newspaper who had purported the story as well. Six people died in Quito, Ecuador that night. And the reason they died was because of a lie. We live in a world that really downplays the significance of truth, downplays the significance of being trustworthy, of being honest. The thing that we need to understand is that truth and being trustworthy is something that's really hard to gain, but it's very easy to lose. And when we lose our trustworthiness, there are negative things that come in. And in any relationship, when trust exits, suspicion enters. And I want you to think this morning in the relationships that you have, starting with the ones closest to you, those in your home, your spouse, your kids, your parents, but also the relationships that you have with people that you work with, people that you work for, people who work under you. If there's not an element of trust, trust is the thing that is foundational to any relationship being healthy. And where trust exits, if there's not a sense of trustworthiness, where trust exits, suspicion enters. Suspicion kills any relationship. You can't have a healthy relationship with other people if there's not trust. And the reason this is the case is because one of the prerequisites to bonding with somebody is believing somebody. And if you can't believe what they say, it makes it very difficult to bond with them. And so I want you to think this morning about this question: are you trustworthy? Are you the kind of person who can have healthy bonds, healthy connections with other people because other people trust you? And in a world that has downplayed the significance of truth, the significance of trustworthiness, I'm going to see this morning in the words of Jesus that being a trustworthy person is just as relevant and important today as it ever has been. And so open with me to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to begin looking here at the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 30. Three. Again, we're seeing what Jesus teaches about our relationships with other people. In verse 33, he says this: "Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord.'" So what Jesus does here is he continues his pattern of saying, "You've heard that it was said, but I say to you." He is clarifying what true righteousness is, true rightness before God is, by contrasting the religious people's understanding of the law with Jesus' true understanding of the law. And going back to chapter 5, verse 17 through 20, Jesus said, "I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill it." In other words, he came to show us the true purpose, the true intent, not just the letter of what God's law was, but the actual purpose behind it. And so Jesus says in verse 33, he says, "This is what you have been told. This is what you have adopted and embraced, that you should not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord." But then Jesus goes on to clarify and say, there's something else you need to know. Verse 34, "But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God." And the people would have already, when they heard this, scratched their heads and wondered, okay, why? Because Deuteronomy 6:13 says that I'm actually to make an oath before the Lord. I'm going to swear in his name. And so he goes on to explain. He says, "Or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." But verse 37, "Let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no, anything beyond these is of evil." Now, we look at this today, 2,000 years removed, and we say, this is not an issue for me. I don't go around making oaths by the church, making oaths by whatever. What was happening in this culture in this day is that the worth of their word depended on the worth of the object by which they were swearing. And so there's a hierarchy of truth. And there was a way to categorize for a person if they said, well, I'm going to swear by a non-sacred object, such as a city of Jerusalem. I can swear by Jerusalem, and as long as I'm swearing by a non-sacred object, I am not obligated to fulfill whatever it is I've committed to do. And so truth for them, their word, their trustworthiness became situational, depending upon the worth of the object. Now, if they were to bring in God's name into that swearing or that oath, and they said, "Well, I swear by the God of Jerusalem," then you knew that, okay, we can take them at that word because they swore by something that was sacred. And we think about that today, and it just seems kind of silly. But what was originally happening is that Jesus was combating this idea that the worth of your word needs to depend on something external to you. What Jesus is teaching them is that the worth of your word needs to depend on you, not some object external to you. The way we would interpret that and apply that today in our setting is that our word shouldn't depend on a contract. Our word shouldn't depend on something that we have to sign to guarantee that we will fulfill whatever we say we do. That we should be people who are marked by our word to the extent that people just know if they say it, it's going to happen. And so what Jesus combats here at the core is this issue of trustworthiness. And so the central truth I want to give you today is this, that if you're a person of the word, you need to be a person of your word. This is so very important if you're a follower of Jesus to embrace this, because imagine how different the world would be if a person who is in a business dealing, if a person who's in any kind of transaction understood that if I'm dealing with a person of the Word, I'm dealing with a person of Jesus, I'm dealing with a person who represents the Son of God, if I'm dealing with that kind of person, I know that we may sign a contract, but the fulfillment of their word does not depend on anything external to them. I know that if they're a person of the word Jesus, they're going to be a person of their word. Can you imagine how fundamentally different your interactions with others would be if they carried the name of Jesus and you knew that person carries the name of Jesus, so I can count on them? I remember when I was in seventh grade, Worcester, Oklahoma, a class of about 25 people. There was a teacher who came in. She was there 1 year. Her name was Miss Sample. The reason she was there 1 year is because it was a very interesting year in terms of her classroom and the discipline and things that went on. And there was one particular day where it was the kind of classroom where literally kids set the trash can on fire. They were always doing things with tacks and just kind of crazy stuff. Nowadays, it would be like on front page news, but in Worcester, Oklahoma, that was just kind of normal. You know, it's what they did. She had a struggle keeping a hand of discipline on the class. And one particular day where probably a lot of my buddies had done things way worse, but she saw me doing whatever it was that I was doing. I don't remember what it was. And she took me out into the hall and she said she's going to take me to the principal's office. Now, we had and still have, there's this thing in Oklahoma called corporal punishment, where doesn't matter how old you are, 16, 17, 18, if you're in school, they can light you up. And in seventh grade, I didn't want SWATs. Never in my life have I said, yeah, go ahead and give me SWATs. And so there's this window of opportunity from the time that the teacher would take you out into the hall until the time that she would take you down to the principal's office. And it was like the 30 seconds of bargaining, 30 seconds of promising and pleading. You're hoping it's like, this is the mercy seat opportunity for me to have to not be taken down to the principal's office. And so we get out into the hallway and I start doing my very best to beg and to plead. And Ms. Sample, I am so sorry. I will not do that again. I will be your star student, you know, from this point forward. And I will never forget the words that she said to me. She stopped, she turned around, and she said, Brian Fields, your word is not worth a plug nickel. Now, let me go ahead and translate for those of you who are in your 20s and younger. A plug nickel is a nickel that has been made worthless because it's been drilled out. It just is not worth anything at all. And I remember the helpless feeling that I had, because I knew I had zero bond with her. I had zero connection. I had zero influence because everything that I said landed empty. I had no trustworthiness with her. It's an empty place to be. When you're in a relationship and whatever it is that you say is taken with a grain of salt, as if your word is not worth a plug nickel. And I remember as a seventh grade boy, just kind of in my heart, this sense that I had, I was like, this is not going to be me. This is not going to be said of me in the future. And I probably did ornery things after that, but I was not going to be a person whose word was worth a plug nickel. And see, in our relationships that we have, if you find you're at a place where there's not a level of trustworthiness, where you are believed by what you say, You just need to know that it is affecting your influence. It is affecting your believability. Ultimately, if your word is not believed, your witness is not going to be believed. And so if you're a person of the Word, you're a person who lives your life under Jesus, if you're a person of the Word, you need to be a person of your Word. So let me give you three practical ways to do this, to apply this to your life. The first is, number one, to detect your deception. Detect your deception. Now here's where I need to get real close and real personal, because up until this sermon, all of you have been thinking about a politician who you know has lied, or a preacher who has covered something up, or somebody in your family who's kind of just known for not being a truthful person. But here's where we need to get personal. Every person in here has the ability to be deceptive. If lust was the underlying issue that brought about adultery, if anger was the underlying issue that brought about murder, then deception is the underlying heart issue that brings about dishonesty. And what we need to know is that there are a number of ways for us to be untrustworthy in our dealings, aside from just flat out, outright lying. And so a number of ways that you can detect your deception, forms that this can take, simple things like flattery, things like outright lying. Another form of deception is this, is overstating, when you're exaggerating something. You make a statement, well, I've done everything that I can possibly do to make things better. Well, maybe you have, maybe you haven't. Things like understating, you minimize. So you say, well, I just lost my temper for a few minutes. In reality, you punched a hole in the wall because you were so angry. It's a form of deception. Omitting things. Men, you could say, I took a dozen roses to my wife today. And you can make yourself sound so great. But if you've omitted the truth that you forgot her birthday was yesterday, and the reason you're taking flowers to her today is to make up for that, that's not in the spirit of what Jesus is promoting here. Another one is when you practice what I call impression management. You try to present the kind of front or the kind of reality that makes yourself appear different or better than you really are. You take a size 8 dress and you sew a size 6 onto it. You're still within the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law is being broken. And for me, one of the most challenging things, just honestly, is impression management, wanting to present a side of myself that makes you look at me and say, oh, everything's good, everything's together, when on the inside, it could be a totally different thing. One of the things with our staff that I'm personally working through now, I've been working through for the last several years, is to try to be the kind of person who is the same person you see up here, the same person that you would meet in my home, the same person that you would see in my office or wherever it is. And the reason this is a challenge is because for all of us, I'll just confess this for me and then you can confess it for yourself. We all want people to think better of us than we really are. Because we all have this common thread, which is a fear of man. And part of what Jesus is speaking to here is this idea that we should become the kind of people who, when we speak, people just know that that's really who they are. And what that means, consequently, is sometimes we speak things that make us look less than what we would want to be known as, but that's the truer picture, and that's the life that Jesus calls us to. And so the first thing that I would challenge you to do is just to detect your deception. What's the area where you tend to practice impression management? You tend to flatter. You tend to minimize. Whatever it is, detect your deception. The second thing is this. Number two, to ground your gossip. Psalm 15, verse 1. It says, Lord, who may dwell in your sacred tent? Who may live on your holy mountain? Verse 2, the one whose walk is blameless, who does what is righteous, who speaks truth from the heart. Verse 3, whose tongue utters no slander, who does no wrong to a neighbor and casts no slur on others. Did you know that nothing hinders trustworthiness as much as you speaking negatively about others behind their back, and then that news circles around and finds its way to their ears? One of the quickest ways I see within the life of the church, and this happens in homes, it happens in businesses, it happens in all facets of life, the way trustworthiness gets broken is when we are quick to speak about people, but we're very slow to speak to them. We would rather talk about all of the things regarding the person we don't like, but we're never able to address those issues to the person himself or herself. We're never able to speak the truth in love. And so, frankly, I think one of the best things that could happen in the church and the lives of believers is if you're going to have two faces, make sure one of them is not Jesus. Because there's not a place, there doesn't need to be a place within the body of Jesus where we are one way to a person to their face and another way to a person behind their back. So ground your gossip. This immediately, quickly eliminates trustworthiness. The third is this, number three, to keep your commitments. Keep your commitments. The same Psalm 15 that I just read that asked the question, God, who can dwell in your sacred tent? Who can live on your holy hill? In verse 4, it says, the person who keeps an oath even when it hurts and does not change their mind. You know, we have with our staff here a leadership policy, and two of the things that we've stated within that are to follow through, basically to get your stuff done. If you say you're going to do it, do it. If you don't do it, acknowledge it, ask for forgiveness, and move on. The second is to take responsibility, to not make excuses for something. The idea is that when we say we're going to do something, we need to be people who do it. And for some of you, that's like, duh. You get that. You realize that. But it's important for us to understand that if we're going to be people of our word, we need to follow through to keep our commitments. There's been a lot of research done regarding this area. What do people look at and find admirable within a leader, with somebody that they follow? And so I want you to think about this in terms of the people who are in your spheres of influence. What is it that they look at to determine what is admirable that they want to see in you? It may be just with your children, with your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews. Research is done from a couple guys who wrote a book called The Leadership Challenge. And they wrote that the top characteristics of admired leaders. And so they listed a number of different descriptors, things like intelligent, supportive, cooperative, determined, courageous, caring, loyal, etc. And over the years, they've done this same survey multiple times. And all the way back into the mid-1980s, early 1980s, that they said that there are four things that have always been at the top of the list. The fourth thing that was at the top of the list was inspiring. On average, about 65% of people have said, we want to see a leader as inspiring, somebody that we're going to follow. Number four is inspiring. Number three, the third most important thing, is that they are competent. 66% of people have said this, that if we're going to have somebody that we follow, we want to know that they're capable in what they are doing, that they're competent. This is true in the home. This is true in every facet of life. The second most important thing, 71% of people said, we want somebody who is forward looking. So the idea that they've got their eyes on the future, they're not just stuck in the past or the present, but they're visionary. The number one thing, 88% of people have said, for four various surveys throughout the decades, number one most admired characteristic of a leader is that they are honest. 88% of people have noted consistently And in their writing, they say in almost every survey we've conducted, honesty has been selected more often than any other leadership characteristic. Overall, it emerges as the single most important ingredient in the leader-follower relationship. The percentages vary, but the final ranking does not. Since the very first time we conducted our studies in the early 80s, honesty has been at the top of the list. Now, you may say, well, I don't lead a company. I don't lead a church. Listen, you lead your own self. You lead your own life. You lead your own family. You've got some sphere of influence that you are over, that you lead. And so if you want to have healthy bonds in those relationships, there needs to be a belief in you, a trustworthiness. And if you're going to be a person of the word, you need to be a person of your word. And we see this, I could list example after example, incident after incident of what happens when we see trust being broken. One most recent, if you're familiar with a guy named Bill Hybels, he's a pastor from Chicago, Willow Creek, incredibly influential, much good done in the name of Jesus through what he has done. Long story short, came out a year or so ago that there was a dark side to his life, a number of affairs, inappropriate relationships that had gone on. And so one man, James Emery White, a fellow pastor who had journeyed with Bill Hybels, who had walked with him, done conferences with him, he made this statement, and this strikes me, this hits home with me. He said, whatever the leadership gift can build, a lack of integrity can and in the end will destroy. Just think about your personal life, your personal witness. If you want to have an elevated witness in your spheres of influence, you need to have an elevated word. You need to be the kind of person who your yes is yes, your no is no. Your word doesn't have to depend on anything external to you. You can sign a contract, fine. You can make an agreement, fine. But your coming through, your following through, your keeping that commitment doesn't depend on something external to you. That you are a person of your word because you're a person of the word, Jesus. Let's pray. Now, Father, I pray this morning as we think about this that probably all of us can think about times in our lives when we've not been trustworthy. And so your heart for us today is not to dredge up the past for the purpose of condemnation or judgment. Your heart today is to bring us to a place where we recognize where we are in terms of living out, being a person of our word, because we're a person of you, the word. And so I pray today just for a spirit of encouragement. I pray for conviction where it does need to enter in our lives, areas where there is a gap between what we say, what we do. I just pray that you would help us to turn towards you, confess our need for your grace, and grow in this area of being people of our word. We pray it in the great name of Jesus. Amen.